KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
Pastor Robert Morgan joins us, author of 100 Bible Verses That Made America, defining moments that shaped our enduring foundation of faith. Pastor Robert, thanks for taking the time.
Oh, you're welcome, Steve. Thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
Well, very apropos. I love the timing with the semi-quincentennial, the celebration of our 250th anniversary as a great experiment, right? we like to call. And I'm guessing maybe you as well can think back, you know, to the 50 years ago when mostly in school, I remember celebrating 200 years of this great experiment we call the United States.
I remember the bicentennial very well. My wife and I were married that year.
Oh, okay.
That was the year that we were married. She's in heaven now. So if she were still alive, this would be our 50th wedding year.
Oh, fantastic. I'm a little bit behind you. We just celebrated our 39th just this month. So much appreciate the work you've put into this. And you know, actually, before we jump in to the content of this book, it's not hard, I'm sure, to figure out. I could probably guess, but what was the inspiration for putting pen to paper?
Well, the way the book came about actually was I was on my way to a meeting with my publisher with two or three ideas we were going to talk about, and I wasn't really happy with any of those ideas. And I was just praying. I said, Lord, there has got to be a subject here that I can passionately plunge into. And this idea of 100 Bible verses that made America just flashed into my mind. I went to the luncheon. I mentioned it to her. She loved the idea. We went to work on it. And I expected to find a lot of material about the Bible's influence on our history, but I didn't expect to find nearly as much as I did. I could have written a book called 1,000 Bible Verses That Made America, because the Bible... So this is a book in which I tell 100 stories of how the Bible has had an impact on some individual or event during not just the 250 years of our history, but I go back to colonial times. And the prevalence of the Bible is everywhere. And during this year, when everybody else is wanting their contributions to American history to be recognized, and when the secularists are trying to erase all of the Judeo-Christian contributions to our history, I think it is extremely important that we stand up and say no one has had a greater influence on the shaping of this nation for good than Christians and those who hold a Bible in their hands.
Yeah, well, there's a thousand places we could go to continue our conversation, but I'm going to throw it to you. You know, for maybe some of these verses that stood out to you as you put the collection of 100 Bible verses that made America together. Any one more stand out specifically to you?
Well, the verse that many of us, because we've heard it so often in church, can quote is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This was the verse that Billy Graham gave to Dwight Eisenhower. When Eisenhower was running for president, he said to Billy Graham, we don't just need a political change in our country. We need a spiritual revival. We need people going back to church. We need for something to be happening here on a moral level in our nation. And I want to be able to tell the nation something. What can I tell them? And Billy Graham gave him that verse. And when Dwight Eisenhower took the oath of office, his hand was resting on a Bible open to that verse. And that shaped a great deal of the thinking of the 1950s when I was growing up. So we can find many, many, many different incidences. Truman, when he was suddenly thrust into the presidency at the death of Franklin Roosevelt, went before Congress, and his aides didn't know he was going to say this. It wasn't in the official copy of his speech, but he ended his speech by saying, "I would like to ask you to pray for me what Solomon prayed in the Old Testament, that God would give his servant the wisdom for governing so great a nation as this." Even before then, when Franklin Roosevelt announced the invasion of D-Day over the radio, he did it in the form of a prayer, and he ended his prayer with the Lord's Prayer, saying, "Thy will be done, O God." The entire speech is a prayer. It brings you to tears to listen to it today, to think that the President of the United States would devote his entire speech to a prayer to Almighty God. And we're told that people all across America were on their knees by their radio sets, praying that prayer with him and praying for the protection of our forces and for the success of this mission. So all the way through American history, the influence of the Bible has been pervasive at critical moments like that.
Yeah, and since you mentioned it, I'm going to throw out there, just this last weekend, I don't often go to the theater, and I was invited to go out for lunch and a movie. If you have not seen, Robert, both you and the listener, Pressure, the movie that's now in theaters, it covers the 72 hours leading up to D-Day, and what you mentioned is covered in the film. I'm not going to go into detail because we're here to talk about 100 Verses That Made America, but this is something I am fully in support of. The content that I found in this film was fantastic, and I think we can vote with our dollars, whether it's, you know, purchasing content like 100 Verses, Bible Verses That Made America, or going to the theater and saying, "Hollywood, we want more content like this." Since you brought it up, my apologies for deviating there, but just solid content. I don't know if you've seen that yet.
I haven't, but I am watching right now another movie, The Great Awakening, that came out recently. Yeah. And that tells the story of the way the Bible made a difference in the colonial era in a way which really led to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Steve, if there had not been a revival, a Christian Bible-based revival with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and the others, there would not have been a Declaration of Independence. There just would not have been. It was this great awakening in the 1700s that united the country morally and spiritually and even politically, that brought the 13 colonies together and gave them the burning passion for liberty. It was the sermons preached in the pulpit for spiritual liberty that gave the morale needed for the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the war, the Revolutionary War. No one has made a greater contribution to America than those who have a Bible in their hands. If there had not been people with the Bible in their hands, there would not be United States of America as we know it today.
Yeah, well, I appreciate you mentioning that one. That is absolutely on my radar. And you mentioned having Bible in hand. Let's talk about hand on the Bible. And I know this is something I believe you cover in the book, but why George Washington chose to place his hand on the Bible at his inauguration.
So George Washington, since the 1930s, historians have tried to make him out to be a deist, someone who didn't really believe in a personal God. And everyone says that now. Everybody believes that now. That is an absolute fallacy. It's a lie. George Washington was an Anglican, and he was a very active Anglican. He was an Anglican who said the creeds, who was a man who believed in prayer. He was a man who believed in the providence and the providential ordering of God over his life personally and over the nation. And when he was inaugurated president in Lower Manhattan, he didn't place his hand on the Declaration of Independence, as we might have expected. He did not place it on the Constitution, but he called for a Bible. And he placed his hand on the Bible. He gave the oath of office, and then his first official act as president was to bend over and to kiss the Bible. And then he went inside and gave his inaugural address to the Congress, talking about how Almighty God had overseen and overruled the events of the last several years to allow a nation like ours to be born. So I go over all of this in 100 Bible Verses That Made America. This is our nation from the time of the Puritan migration in the early 1600s has been a nation founded upon the morality that is established on the basis of a Judeo-Christian worldview.
Yeah, if you just joined us, Pastor Robert J. Morgan is our guest. He's author of the book mentioned, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. So encouraging already, Robert. Appreciate you walking us through this. We're up against a break, but there's more I'd like to dig into. Can you stay with us?
Sure, absolutely.
All right, we're going to take a quick break and come back with more right after this on ABQ Connect.
This is ABQ Connect.
We continue our conversation with Pastor Robert J. Morgan. He's the author of 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. So apropos as we celebrate America's 250th birthday. Robert, thanks for sticking with us.
My pleasure.
Well, I've really enjoyed our conversation so far and looking forward to diving into more, looking at how Scripture influenced America's founding principles. Even amongst imperfect leaders, and I'm not sure if this is the direction you're going to go, but you know, you mentioned the Great Awakening, and when I see the trailer and I see Ben Franklin, that, you know, there's something I'm aware of, in spite of his imperfections, how greatly, he really saw the power, and the significance of Scripture having an impact in early America.
Yeah. Franklin does not appear to have been a born again Christian in the sense that we talk about it today. And some of the founders were not. And not all of the founders, of course, were followers of Jesus Christ, but all of them knew the Bible. They were very conversant with the contents of the Bible. None of them were perfect people, and not all of them were godly people, but some of them were, but they all knew and understood the Bible. Thomas Jefferson, even though he wasn't a believer, so far as we know, he loved the teachings of Jesus. He studied them, he read them, and he understood that the morality contained in the Bible was a necessary foundation for a political system to function and to thrive. And there's no question about his beliefs about that. Franklin, of course, is the one who told the Constitutional Convention, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And he appealed to them to pray. He said, how is it that we have forgotten to pray? If a sparrow cannot fall to the earth without God's notice, it is not likely for a great nation to arise without his aid, Franklin said. So these are stories that aren't in the secular history books anymore, but we have got to pass them on to our children, to our students. We need to know the impact the Bible has had on our country.
Well, we've talked a lot about the founding of our nation and the influence the Bible's had in it. Let's bring it to current times and even the future. You know, what these defining biblical moments teach us about faith and even America's future.
Well, we can learn from the past to go forward with the future. We have a lot of secularists, a lot of atheists now. And we've got to remember that many of those are going to become followers of Christ because the evidence for the veracity of Christianity is just too strong to ignore. Abraham Lincoln, as a young man, was an atheist, and he wrote a book seeking to destroy the credibility of the Bible. He hated the Bible. And a friend of his threw his manuscript in the fire and said, if you publish this, you will never be elected to anything. But later, when Mary Todd's father died, Lincoln went to Kentucky to settle his estate and found a book on apologetics and Christian evidences. And he got it from the man's library. It had a profound impact on him. And during his presidency, Lincoln constantly read the Bible, studied the Bible, quoted the Bible. It's what got him through the Civil War. And the last words he said, according to Mary Todd, was he leaned over in the Ford Theater and said, when this war is over, let's not go back to Springfield. Let's travel. Let's go to Jerusalem and see where the Savior walked. And at that moment was when the bullet struck him. So the people who are so opposed to Christianity today are very likely, like Saul the Apostle or like Abraham Lincoln, the ones who will be upholding the cross tomorrow and advancing the purpose of the gospel, because our nation cannot exist with America cannot thrive apart from the grace of God. The Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, Steve, I really want to get these stories and more stories out there so people can understand that what has made America great over the years is the Judeo-Christian traditions that first came, some of the colonists brought them, but especially the Puritans and the Puritan migration that began with the Mayflower.
Yeah, and what we're talking about is 100 Bible verses that made America, book by Robert J. Morgan, our guest today, and available wherever you find your favorite books. And you know what you mentioned, I think, gives us great reason to remember why we should be praying for our civic leaders, our pastors, and more to see God make a change. You know, often on this broadcast, in a proper setting, we do talk about issues relevant to the KLYT listeners here in New Mexico and the legislation that's going on in the Roundhouse. And it's real easy to go down a hole. And, you know, I find myself often reeling myself in and saying, hey, let's keep the main thing. You know, all these issues we're talking about, they're fixed with Jesus in the home, Jesus in the heart. So that's a big part of going and taking a closer look at these Bible verses. And as you and I both know, Robert, the power that the verses have, the power that the Word of God has to change lives, like you've already mentioned. You know, here in New Mexico, one of the issues that we do talk about is the low scores in public education. And, you know, that obviously not only impacts the children, but, you know, it's been going on so long. We see adults that are raising children and adults that are, many of them not very literate, if literate at all. Well, and before we jump into the importance here of that, I do want to let our listeners know about a local resource here in the Albuquerque area, readwest.org. Readwest.org, encouraging adult literacy. And I bring that up because with adult literacy, obviously, you know, although many people count on public schools to take care of that, it's really ultimately the parents' responsibility to get the kids to a place where they are literate enough to spend time going over Bible verses like this. And Pastor, why reclaiming biblical literacy is essential for the next generation? Do you want to speak to that?
Yeah, well, to me, the government schools began their downward slide with the embrace of secularism, which meant an antipathy towards Christianity in the 1930s. I remember in the 1950s when the Supreme Court outlawed Bible reading and prayer in the schools, and we have been going down ever since. In my book, I tell about the establishing of schools in America. It was done by Christians. One of the big influences was William Holmes McGuffey and his incredible story of the McGuffey Reader, which was so thoroughly moral and wonderful. And, you know, that shaped the thinking of generations of American children. When you take everything about the Bible, the most important book in the history of the world, and you deny the contents of that book to children, then you're not going to have the kind of educational environment that is going to be conducive to morality and strength and to learning. You just aren't. That's why, you know, I just want children to learn these stories. And speaking of political issues, you know, we don't have to get into politics, but we do have to speak to moral issues, even if they have political ramifications. I'm just not afraid at all to bring up the moral issues of our society, because the Bible speaks to sexual ethics, it speaks to education, it speaks to gambling, it speaks to addictions, it speaks to gender, it speaks to all of these things. And everybody else is expressing our opinion, their opinion, and we have an opinion as well. And our opinion happens to be based upon the most timeless book in all of history. So, you know, we can't be afraid to speak up on current issues, moral issues, important issues that the Bible addresses, even if there may be political implications to them. Everybody else is speaking up about them. We need to be equally vocal and not, you know, not with antagonism and certainly not with violence, but with decorum, but with that stubbornness that Christians have always had when it comes to holding up the cross of Jesus Christ to a society that needs it.
Yeah, I appreciate those sentiments. I've often said on this broadcast, we don't need to be mean, nasty, and necessarily loud to be correct. And a soft answer turns away wrath. And there's power in the Word of God that we know. Hey, I do want to, since we're talking about the next generation, I don't want to let go. You know, often after an interview, I'll have an interviewee who's broadcasting probably from home say, "Hey, I'm really sorry. I know there was noise in the background. I heard the kids in the background." And I love that. I'm going to guess. I'm going to guess that that's grandchildren. And maybe even speak to, you know, I mentioned parents being responsible, but the place that you and I both have as grandparents to have this impact.
Well, believe it or not, those are actually my great-grandchildren.
Oh, very good.
I live here in Nashville. I live, you know, I have a big house with only me in it. And my granddaughter and her husband wanted to go back to school. So they moved in with me while they do it. And they have three little ruffians, all preschoolers. They just keep the place torn apart and full of love and laughter. So, yeah, so that's what you heard. But speaking of this coming generation and of revival, I also work with young adults. I love my young adult group. I have a young adult group that meets every month in my home, and they are on fire for Christ. And the biggest hope that I have, and I think I'm seeing strong signs of it, is a new generation being raised up by the Lord right now with an excitement for the Lord Jesus that's just as great as I felt during the Jesus movement 50 years ago, 60 years ago. So I do think we are due another revival. I think I see signs of it. And we have a group of young people that just aren't going to be denied.
Well, that is encouraging. And I know every time that I see the next generation, I'm speaking of adults in the next generation. That are having an impact. How encouraging it is to not only me, but I'm sure the rest of the body of Christ. As we put a bow on our conversation, we've been visiting with Robert J. Morgan, Pastor Robert J. Morgan, author of 100 Bible Verses That Made America, defining moments that shaped our enduring foundation of faith. Any closing thoughts, Robert?
Well, you know, in this book, I tell the stories of the various revivals that have swept over our nation, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Prayer Revival of 1857. There was also a revival both in the North and in the South among the armies involved in the Civil War. And, young D.L. Moody, who later became a famous evangelist, was a Union chaplain. And I serve in a church in Murfreesboro. Moody was with the Union troops at Murfreesboro, and he was ministering to them, and a man was wounded. And the man said to Moody, "God can't save me. I've sinned all my life." And Moody brought him to John chapter 3. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And the soldier wanted that verse read over and over and over again. And he trusted that verse, and he died with those words going over his lips. And these revivals that have shown up, we had a revival in the early 1900s. There was a, sort of a mini revival after World War II, during which so many organizations, Campus Crusade, the Billy Graham Evangelist Association, InterVarsity, Child Evangelism Fellowship, they all flourished during that time. We're seeing the signs of it again. We need to be aware of the history of revivals which have marked our nation, because we need to pray for revival. And I tell the stories of them, but I wasn't able to tell the story of the next one because it's still unfolding in front of us. We can pray for it. And I hope that all of us will pray every day for revival and awakening in America.
Well, I will amen that. I recently had a listener connect with us saying how much the programming was a blessing to him. And he was sharing with me how he shares truth with others that he works with. And in the course of the conversation, he said, "I sure would like to be in ministry, though." And I stopped him and I said, "Brother, you've already shared with me how you're sharing at work. You are in the ministry." And I bring that up because I thought of it because you mentioned Moody, who you mentioned as a chaplain, but also a shoe salesman. And I'm sure where he was when he was, he took opportunity to share the truth. And all of us need to do that, whether we're officially, quote unquote, you know, in a church ministry or some other parachurch organization ministry. We all have a place in the kingdom to do the work and share the gospel. And I appreciate you doing that, not only where you are as an associate pastor working with Alan Jackson, through your work on 100 Bible Verses That Made America, again, available wherever you find your favorite books. Pastor Robert J. Morgan, thanks so much for your time. Open invite. We'd love to have you back on again.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Steve. And the Lord bless you galore.
Amen. Likewise. And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.